وأستغفره. أعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، فإن كل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار، وإنما توعدون لآت وما أنتم بمعجزين. Praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He's the only one worthy of praise. I seek His help, His guidance, and His forgiveness. I believe in Him, and I trust Him, and I seek refuge in Almighty Allah from the evil of our passions. Indeed, whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides into Al-Islam, no one can mislead him after Allah. And whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts him astray, no one can guide him after Allah. I testify openly that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah Rabbil Alameen, and I testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger and the sheep of all the prophets. All Muslims must know that the best speech is the speech of Almighty Allah, which is the Quran. The best guidance is the court of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The words of all affairs is innovation and addition to the religion of Islam. Indeed, every addition to the religion of Islam will lead to hellfire. I adjure you as well as myself to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of your ability. Fear Allah and don't die unless you are Muslims. Inshallah, today we continue our classes concerning the explanation of the book Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam lil-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And we're still dealing with the chapter concerning business transaction. And alhamdulillah, we have covered up to hadith number 726. And before we proceed in our class today, which is considered class number 9 for the album number 4, I would like to refer you to hadith which in page number 299, that last week I was not sure from the authenticity of the hadith. Hadith number 722 in page number 299, the hadith is authentic. And hadith number 724 in page number 300, the hadith is weak. As for today, inshallah, our class is going to be chapter number 6, and this concerning bankruptcy. This is page number 301 from the book Bulugh al-Maram. وعن أبي بكر ابن عبد الرحمن عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال سمعنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول من أدرك ماله بعينه عند رجل قد أفلس فهو أحق به من غيره. This hadith which reported by Abu Bakr, son of Abdul Rahman, and from Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him, and the hadith in the collection of Imam al-Bukhari as well Imam Muslim, the hadith is authentic. that Abu Huraira may Allah be pleased with him saying, we heard the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, if a creditor finds his very poverty with a debtor who becomes bankrupt, he is more entitled to it than anyone else. Alright. So in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam giving us more rules and regulation concerning transaction and dealing with one another. The person who may sell his product to somebody and this person was supposed to pay him as a gambling later on, in a month's time, in a year's time, or he take it in consumption, or he will take the product and he pay him like every couple of months, and something had happened to the buyer, that caused some kind of destruction to his brother, or something happened to his business. As a result of this, this person, the buyer, he became a bankrupt. That means he didn't have the ability to manage and to continue anymore his business. Okay? So he could not pay the money back to the seller. Somebody come and he stole the property, or he took his money, or the man lost, you understand, his wallet, whatever had happened to him. As a result of this, he became in a hardship and difficulty that he could not give the money to the person who had gave him the product. So now the creditor, the person who had sold this item to him, he will go to his store, and if he found his product, the same product, on the shelf, he has the right over it to take it before anybody else. Okay? This only if he found the same product there still existed. So from this hadith we understand that Islam allows the creditor to gain some, if it's not all, okay, at least some of, to cover his loss, okay? And that what he's doing is not injustice, that this is his right, because this is his product which he has given to the buyer in advance to take his money later on. Now, if this person happened to take some of the money as a gamble, I sold you this product for $200 and you gave me already $50, okay? You gave me already a portion of the price, and now I got bankrupt. Now you did not have the right to come and take your product that is still on the shelf, because I already had paid you some part of this price, okay? Although that this is still your own products, okay? But I had paid you already some. Why now? Because there is other people are involved. There is other creditors are involved. So since I had paid you part of this money, now you could not come and take your brother because he's still sitting on the shelf. But if I didn't pay you anything, and the actual product is still on the shelf, now you have the right more than anybody else. you come and you take it before anybody else can take it. The hadith, which a portion of another narration, يوم رجل باع متاعا فأفلس الذي ابتاعه ولم يقبض الذي باعه من ثمنه شيئا فوجد متاعه بعينه فهو أحق به وإن مات المشتري فصاحب المتاع أسوة الغرماء. This hadith is authentic. Okay, now this is a different case. Now the hadith is authentic, and this hadith in the collection of Imam Abu Dawood and Ibn Abdul Barr, Imam Malik and Sheikh Al-Albani had authenticated this hadith. So this is a different case now. If one sells some goods on credit and the one who buys them becomes bankrupt and does not repay any of the price to the seller, who then finds his very goods with him, he is more entitled to them than anyone else. But if the buyer, this which what we just talked about in the first hadith, the second condition, if the buyer dies, okay, the one who bought, okay, he bought the product, now he dies, now the owner, which is the seller, okay, of the goods, is then equal to the other creditors. So he will come and he sees his product on the shelf, he could not take it. Why? Because there is other creditors, and this case is different now because the person who has bought the product from you is dead now. So you could not say, this beans or this oil is mine. Okay? Now we're going to sell the product that's sitting on the shelf, and we're going to give every one of the creditors his share. Okay? So when is the seller will be, has the right over his product? In one case. What is the case? That, or three cases, or three conditions, that he did not receive any portion of the price. That he will find the same product, and that the buyer is still what? Still alive. Otherwise, he will be what? He will be equal like anybody else from the creditors. The next portion of hadith is weak, so we're going to leave it alone, and we'll go in page number 303. Hadith number 728, وعن عمر ابن الشريد عن أبيه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لي الواجب يحل عرضه وعقوبته رواه أبو داود والنسائي وعلقه البخاري وصححه ابن حبان. This hadith is حسن, it's good. This hadith which reported by Amr ibn Sharib, and this hadith in the collection of Imam Abu Dawood and Nisa'i and Ibn Hibban, that lay means to give a hard time to your creditor. Okay? A person who sold the product, this is the creditor, the buyer now, okay? The buyer has the means. He has the means. He can pay. But he's trying to give the man hard time. Give who hard time? The seller. So as a result of this, this will give the right to the seller that he can speak against him, and that he will go to complain about him, take him to the court, and get him in trouble. Why? Because he has the means. if the person does not have the means, will be a different story. But since the seller been good to you and he credited you the product, that you should be also nice to him, and whenever he gets the chance to pay back, pay. But oh yeah, I really was thinking about and listen to expand the business a little bit more, and I want to buy this more, but you have the money, okay? And the time is in already, you should pay him. Now, if you don't pay him, this will give the creditor the right, if he say, as example about you, this person is not fair, so now he's not backbiting me, okay? He's not fair, he didn't deal with me justly, and you understand he did not pay my money back. So you have given him the right to speak against you. And now he is not sinner by doing this. Hadith goes that delay in payment on the part of one who possesses the means makes it lawful to dishonor and punish him. Okay? Not punish him that he go and, as example, steal his product or take his car because he bought me under, he owed me such and such. But he will go to the authority and found the proper channel to get his money. Hadith number 729. وعن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله تعالى عنه قال أصيب رجل في عهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في ثمار ابتاعها فكثر دينه فأفلس فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تصدقوا عليه فتصدق الناس عليه ولم يبلغ ذلك وفاء دينه فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خذوا ما وجدتم وليس لكم إلا ذلك. The hadith is reported by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, may Allah be pleased with him. And the hadith in the collection of Imam Muslim, the hadith is authentic. This man who had a trouble with his garden, with his fruits, with his vegetables, some kind of calamity happened and caused destruction to the product, which he was planning to sell and make money out of it. Okay? And as a result of this, he was not able to pay his debt to the people. Okay? That he bought fruits which is still on the tree and got destroyed, or he already bought fruit which he will have it and somebody come steal it, or a flood come and destroy it, or whatever, something, a destruction had happened to what he had got. He wished he had got it on credit. Okay? So now he became in a lot of debt. So as a result of this, he don't have the means to pay. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the community, the general body of the Muslims, to assist the man, to give a charity towards paying his credit or his debt. So the people gave, everybody tried to help to the best of his ability. But what the community brought was not enough to pay the debt of the man. He got in a big business, big debt, big money, okay? And now he has to pay all these people. He doesn't have any. The community gave assistance, but what the community gave was what? Was not enough. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this condition, he said to the debtors, to those people still asking for their money, he said, take whatever you find of his belongings and nothing else. This is because the man, he has no choice, he has no control over what happened to him. And now as a result of this, we try to ask for help from the community, and the community give what he can. So now whatever you found is belong to this man, from his property you can get it. But even what has been collected by the community and whatever left the man has was not enough to cover his debt, so there is nothing beyond this. You could not punish him. You could not slander him. You could not jail him. So everybody now have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help him about his loss, and they could not do anything beyond this. Hadith number 729, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, may Allah be pleased with him, when Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that a man suffered loss affecting fruits he had bought, owed a large debt, and became bankrupt. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the people, give him sadaqah. They did so, but that was not enough to repay his debt in full. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the creditors, take what you can find, and you will have nothing other than this. Okay? Page number 304, hadith number 730, the hadith is weak. Again, page number 304, hadith number 730, the hadith is weak. Next hadith, hadith number 731 from the same page. وعن ابن عمر وعن ابن عمر رضي الله عنه تعالى رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال عرضت على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم أحد وأنا ابن 14 سنة فلم يجزني وعرضت عليه يوم الخندق وأنا ابن 15 سنة فأجازني متفق عليه. If we look in the chapter, the title of the chapter, Bankruptcy and was it Caesar?
Caesar.
Okay. Caesar, that means like putting stop to something, okay? Or refrain somebody to act in his property or to do take action. That means you as in a charge, as a wakil or as an imam or a ruler, whatever your position in the community or the society, you will stop somebody to act in certain to carry certain action. Okay? If this is action dealing with spending his own property because sickness, because he's still young, not mature enough, okay, for whatever reason. So this hadith is coming about Caesar, to stopping somebody from certain action. The hadith is from Ibn Amr, may Allah be pleased with him. He said, I've been presented before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the day of Uhud, the battle of Uhud, and I was 14 years old during this time, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not permit me to participate in the battlefield. Okay, so Ibn Amr, he was 14 years old and he was ready for jihad. Okay, at least it is not physically, that he was mature enough in his spiritual, in his understanding about the deen, and he want to go and help in the cause of Allah, even if it caused him to lose his life. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not permit him to do so. But when the next battle came, which is the Khandaq, the ditch, I've been brought forward to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is lawful. Okay, the action itself, like this child or this young man who want to be going in jihad. Jihad is permissible. It's something good. But because his age, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped him. A person can be
old enough, but because the way how he acting, he's not mature enough to handle his property. So the imam, he has the right to stop him of utilizing his property, and the imam will take in charge, and he will spend it in whatever way he will see it to fit. As example, a woman or a girl could not go and give herself in marriage. You see? So her guardian, her wali, is the one in charge of her, although that she's old enough and all the things, but for other reasons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made somebody else to give her in marriage. Okay? So, from this hadith, we see that certain people can be stopped from doing certain action, and that the age of 15 is the age that will be considered that the person or a boy, a young man, be responsible to be responsible about his action, and before this that he's still considered as a young man that is not reached the age of responsibility. The next hadith, hadith number 732 in page number 305. وعن عطية القرظي رضي الله تعالى عنه قال عرضنا على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم قريظة فكان من أنبت قتل ومن لم ينبت خلي أرخل سبيلا فكنت ممن لم ينبت فخلى سبيلي رواه الأربعة. This hadith, which in the collection of Imam Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, An-Nisa'i, Ibn Majah, Ahmad, Ibn Hibban, and Al-Hakim. The hadith reported by Atiyah Al-Qurazi, the hadith is authentic, that after the battle of Bani Qurayza, okay, which was a battle against the Jews. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told the people who fought against him, and he killed the men, and some of them been exempted from the killing. Okay? So the person that reached the age of puberty and he was participating in fighting the Muslims been killed. And Atiyah was one of the people that been saved out of killing for a reason that because he was not having a hair in the on his private parts. So they used to expose the people that they could not tell by their age if he reached the age of puberty or no. So if they found that they had grown hair in their private parts, they would be killed. If not, he would be saved from the killing. So Ibn Atiyah, so Atiyah al-Qurazi, he said, I was one of those people that I did not have hair on my private parts in that time, so I've been saved from the killing. So this also to tell us that one of the means of a person to reach the puberty is growing hair in the private parts. Hadith number 733 وعن عمرو بن سعيد عن أبي عن جدي أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يجوز لامرأة عطية إلا بإذن زوجها. Okay, again talking about seizure. Okay, to stop somebody or to hold somebody of doing such action. That this hadith which reported by Amr ibn Sa'id from his father, from his grandfather, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is not permissible for a woman to give anything away without her husband's permission. Okay? That a woman does not have the right to give away anything from the property of her husband without his permission. Neither she supposed to give out of her own property without her husband's permission. And some of the scholars, they understood about her property that she has the right to give, okay, as well as hers. And that the hadith here to show that is makruh, okay, that means it's disliked, is not prohibited, but is disliked. And some of the scholars, they use the hadith that when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went and gave khutbah, and after he finished the khutbah of Eid, he went to the gathering of women, him and Bilal, and he addressed the women and told them to give charity because he saw them to be the most dweller of hellfire. So some of the women, they started to take from their jewelry, their earrings, their necklaces, and throw it in the stove of Bilal, like using your jilbab like this or your qamish as like like a bag. So the women used to take from their jewelry and throw it in his stove. So the scholars, they said that the women were sitting a distance from their husbands, okay, and with no permission being given to them previously, because they don't know what the Prophet ﷺ is going to talk to them about. So they had acted already, giving away certain things without asking their husbands. So the scholar, they understood from this hadith to be what? That for a purpose of this life, but not prohibited. But nevertheless, she understands that the woman should supposed to obey her husband. So if her husband told her not to give anything away without his permission, regardless if it's his or hers, she still has to obey him. Okay? She still has to obey him. And the hadith is good. Hadith number 700. The hadith, there is another version of this hadith before we go away from it. See, a virgin has, it is not lawful for a woman to dispose of anything regarding her property when her husband is responsible for her. What do you mean by responsible for her? That means now he already married her. Okay? That means she under his supervision. Okay? So as long as she under his supervision, now she is not supposed to be acting without anything without his permission. And Allah knows this. Hadith number 734. وعن قبيصة وعن قبيصة ابن مخارق الهلالي رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن المسألة لا تحل إلا لأحد ثلاثة: رجل تحمل حمالة فحلت له المسألة حتى يصيب قوما ثم يمسك، ورجل أصابته جائحة اجتاحت ماله فحلت له المسألة حتى يصيب قوما من عيش، ورجل أصابته فاقة حتى يقول ثلاثة من ذو الحجة من قومي لقد أصابت فلانا فاقة فحلت له المسألة. This hadith in the collection of the Imam Muslim and talks about the prohibition or the seriousness of begging and asking, okay? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in another hadith told, show us the seriousness of begging people. and this will be like shumukh or scratches in the face of the believer in the day of the judgment. Asking the people, begging the people is very bad. And a Muslim has to be beyond this position. Okay? And the more that you ask people and beg people, the more that you have this scratches in your face when you come to meet Allah. So here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that begging is not permissible except in three conditions. Okay? Now, the first condition, that Imam tahammala hamala. What does this mean? There is two parties. It can be in business or can be in anything else. Okay? Because we're still talking about business transaction. So the hadith coming under this chapter. So somebody buy and somebody sold, and now became some kind of argument and dispute about how much I owe you, how much is this, and became a fight, and it made it bring about bloodshed. If you are not paying me by such time, I'm going to do this to you, and. So somebody from the community will come and get to hear about this problem, and he tried to make peace between the two. Okay? He was trying to bring about peace between the two. So as a result, now he gets to know that what involved is $10,000. He doesn't have $10,000 himself. So now, to make peace between these two, he's going to go to the community and try to beg or ask or solicit money to try to do what? To pay this man his money so he did not harm the other person and he can finish this problem. So now, Islamically, he been allowed to go, okay, to go and solicit this money, or that he went and paid from his own bucket and it was not enough, or that he paid from his bucket to such a degree he brought himself to be in the hole and now he could not even know how to take care of himself, okay? So somebody got himself in the middle between two to make peace between them. So now it's permissible for him to solicit until he has enough funds to take care of this problem. Okay? The second one, that a man that za'iha had happened to him, like then calamity hit him and destroyed all his crops, as example. And he owe people money, he don't even have enough money to pay his rent to all things like this. So this man has the right to go to solicit until he can cover what you call to be above the water. Yeah. Huh? Not to go to keep soliciting until he become rich. Okay? But he will go to solicit money to pay what he owe the people, and at least he can get himself out of the trouble that he in. He be able to have the basic for him to survive. And a person, the third person, who has been smitten by poverty. Okay, this was not his case, but finally something happened. A fire happened in his house. He lost the truck he was driving, and whatever it is, and now he don't have even the basic to live with. Other than this, the Muslim has to be above this begging or scratching his hand, asking the people, because this is not something that encouraged in Islam or loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we go to the next chapter, which is chapter number 7, and this is page number 306 from the same book, Bulugh al-Maram. حديث نمبر 735 وعن عمرو بن عوف المزني رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الصلح جائز بين المسلمين إلا صلحا حرم حلالا أو أحل حراما والمسلمون على شروطهم إلا شرطا حرم حلالا أو أحل حراما. The hadith reported by Amr ibn Auf, may Allah be pleased with him. And the hadith is authentic, inshallah. And still, basically, to settle disputes between two groups or two individuals, okay? And these individuals can be a husband and wife, can be a brother and brother, can be a community and community, can be a country and a country, okay? Two parties. How big the parties, how small the parties, doesn't matter. Excuse me. So, you try to settle or to reach some kind of agreement, okay? To put conditions, rules, to see how you can come with a solution to the problem, which can be satisfactory to both parties who are involved. This is what you call it a solve. Reconciliation. Okay? This is the chapter is about, okay? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الصلح جائز بين المسلمين. Solve, make it, to make peace, to reconcile between Muslims, is lawful, okay? It's permissible, it's something good, okay? Regardless of this about marriage, if and you notice that this coming under the chapter again what? Business. So that means number one we apply this to what? To business transaction. Because somebody bought and somebody sold and somebody didn't pay and somebody still owe money, all the things. So basically the hadith referring to this, but does not mean this is a limitation of the hadith. You see? Or somebody does a contract with the other brother, say, you make me the web page and I can pay you $500. And say I finish it in a month's time, and after this, and the month time is over, and you already draw, I understand, $350, and so you come and try, you talk to this brother, I say, okay, brother, dot com as example, you try to do it, you understand, in the next week time, and your brother, okay, you owe him $150, okay, what about, what, you draw, you understand, this is $50, and you try to exchange the time for another 5 days, you try to reach something which will be satisfactory for both of them and for both to start the argument and the debates over this issue. So a solh to reconcile between the Muslims is okay, permissible, with exception. Solh reconcile as a result, okay, that will turn the halal to haram and the haram to halal. You could not, okay? You will try to reach the conclusion to be satisfactory to both, but with condition that you could not, you okay? Okay, move it. Amen. Okay. Inshallah, we give you a time before Salat al-Maghrib. Alright, thank you. Okay? Except a condition that will make something haram or something what? Haram halal. You could not. Why? Because it's not for the benefit of the Muslims, okay? You're going to transgress the limits of Allah. You want to hear it? Habib, go ahead. And the Muslimun ala shurutihim. That Muslims also have to keep their condition. If you tell me 10 days, means 10 days. You told me, understand that I will meet you in Atlanta, you meet me in Atlanta, okay? You told me that I'm going to wrap it for you, you're going to bring it to understand in a box with no wrap. So whatever condition that we make it, we have to stick to these conditions. In exception also, that condition that you make it, is not going to make something halal haram or something haram halal. This will relate to business. This will relate to marriage. This will relate to any kind of agreement. you stick to the condition. As long as the condition doesn't violate the book of Allah or the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Next hadith, which hadith number 736, page number 307. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يمنع جار جاره أن يغرز خشبة في جداره. ثم يقول أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه ما لي أراكم عنها معرضين والله لأرمين بها بين أكتافكم. متفق عليه. The hadith is reported by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him. The hadith in the collection of Imam al-Bukhari as well Imam Muslim, rahmatullah alayhima. The hadith is authentic. And this hadith is talking about your partner, your neighbor, that you are not supposed to stop him or to refuse him to lean a trunk of a tree or 2x4 or whatever it is on your wall. That means because your neighbors, you share in one wall. Your apartment this way or your house this way, this is house this way. So there is one wall between both of you. And for him to put a roof, he has to put what? Wood, or what you call a beam. So Rasulullah ﷺ says that he's not supposed to prevent your neighbor to put them beam on your wall, which he's sharing it together, because it's not going to cause you anything. Okay, it's not going to take away something from your house, except you understand somebody going to put a metal roof and now going to cause the destruction of my wall. Okay, and now I would with no wall. This is a different story. Okay, you have the right to enjoy your property. And you have the right over it before anybody else. But if there is a need and the other person could not establish his welfare without utilizing what's between you and him, and is not going to cause you any hardship or difficulty or problem, now you shouldn't stop him. You see? Now you shouldn't stop him. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, one must not prevent his neighbor from fixing a beam in his wall. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, why do I see you turn away from it? I swear by Allah that I will always narrate it to you. Okay? I see you people don't like to hear it. You don't want to, huh? Because he's selfish. Okay? You don't want this, it's my house, nobody bother, okay? I say, it doesn't matter, you like what I'm saying? So actually, doesn't matter if the people like what you're narrating or no, it's your job to keep passing the information to the people. And as I said, as long as not a person is going to cause your neighbor hardship or difficulty, you shouldn't stop him. And we have to understand that the neighbors have rights over us, and that we have to be kind to them, that we're supposed to be helpful and to assist them to the best of our ability, at least that we are not stopping them of having things which is not causing us any harm. وعن أبي حميد الساعدي رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يحل لامرئ أن يأخذ عصا أخيه بغير طيب نفس منه. رواه ابن حبان والحاكم. Hadith is reported by Abu Hamid al-As'ad al-Sa'idi, may Allah be pleased with him. The hadith in collection of Ibn Hibban and al-Hakim, and the hadith is authentic. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is not permissible for one of you to take his brother's stick or staff. You know that you call it staff, that he leaned in it when he walked, okay? He's not supposed to take it from him without his good will. That means taking it against his will. Why is the Prophet ﷺ talking about a stake? Because basically the stake means almost like nothing, okay? You go to the tree, you pull the branch of the tree and you clean it up. This is the stake. You didn't pay too much for it. But although that has no much value, but because he owns it, it still has to be regarded and honored and be respected. So whatever belongs to your Muslim brother or your Muslim sister, you have no right over it without him giving it to you with a good will. Don't try. And one of the means, as example, people, they are not stealing it or snatching it or sneaking it out or whatever. Sometimes some people, they use a means to embarrass the person. You see? I see. Oh man, you have all these books, man. I'm dying to find a book like this. I wish, man, you can, you see, and you keep nagging him and giving him in a way, now he feels embarrassed. He actually has no choice, okay? In his good heart, he's not giving it to you. But he keeps talking about it every time. Man, I really like this shit. Man, I really like this cookie. Man, I really like this cookie. Oh, I think you understand, every week he's coming with a new cookie, man. Now you see, you understand, like, this man is not going to leave me alone until I give it to him. Because he's giving you a headache. You see? Okay? So even the stake, which has no value, almost no value, it still has to be honored. Okay? And we have to respect the property of the Muslim, that we don't take it from them without any lawful means and lawful ways. Inshallah, we go to the next chapter, chapter number 8, and maybe we stop after this, because it seems the brothers there or the sisters, they may have some questions. This chapter number 8, page number 307, the transistor of debt and
surety.
Transfer debt. Yes, to transfer the debt. I think it's self-explanatory, but ishwala, that means to transfer something from place to place, okay, to change it from direction to other direction. Like, as example, if you owe somebody money, and now you will, like A, owe B some money. A B person or C money. Okay? So these three people involved. So instead of B taking the money from A, so B will say to A, C owe me money, what about you take it from C? Okay? Or, as example, that A and B and C, C doesn't owe B anything, but he's a rich man and expecting, he understands, so A, B, he go to A and say to him, C willing to pay you the money, okay? So that you transfer this to a different direction. Hadith number 738, from Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مطل الغني ظلم وإذا أتبع أحدكم على ملأ ملئ فليتبع. That this hadith متفق عليه in البخاري and Muslim. The hadith is authentic. That رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said, he lay in payment by a rich man is injustice. Okay? It's not fair. It's not right. I owe you money. Now that's the means. I shouldn't be playing games and wasting your time and disappear, hiding. Okay? You have it? Pay. Okay? Yeah. So delaying the payment while you have the means, this is not fair. But when one of you is referred for payment to a wealthy man, he should accept the references. Okay? He should accept it. Okay? Say, no, you're the one who borrowed the money from me. I'm not taking. You go get it for me under some circumstance. Okay? So as long as the person accepted it, he's willing to give it to you, and he says, this is now in my zimma, or in my, in my credit now, and he accepts this, you have to accept, and don't give the person hard time. The hadith talk about two issues here. One is that you shouldn't give the people hard time in paying them. So when you have the means, give it right away. And the second one talks about when a person been transferred or referred to somebody else to pay the debt, that he should accept this. And also that the rich person should pay his debt, pay what been took in on his credit to the person. And all the things what we've been studying from this hadith, it shows us how Islam concerned about money and property, and these things have to be regarded and have to be secured. Okay? So Islam concerned about this because this is the means for people to live. And if Islam allows people taking each money, each other property and money, and playing games with it, this is not right. It's not going to be peace. And we understand Islam is peace, came to bring peace. It's not going to be peace until the people try to implement Islam in their life and to live this Islam according its rules. The next hadith, which is hadith number 739, وعن جابر رضي الله تعالى عنه قال توفى رجل منا فغسلناه وحنطناه وكفناه ثم أتينا به رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقلنا تصلي عليه فخطأ خطى ثم قال أعليه دين قلنا ديناران فانصرف فتحملهما أبو قتادة فأتيناه فقال أبو قتادة الديناران علي فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حق الغريم وبرئ منهما الميت قال نعم فصلى عليه. This hadith reported by Jabir, may Allah be pleased with him, and the hadith is the collection of Imam Ahmad, Abu Dawood, Nisa'i. And Ibn Hibban wal-Hakim, and the hadith is authentic. Jabir telling us that a man among them, he passed away, and they wash him, they prepare him, the janazah, everything, and after this they went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to perform the janazah prayer on him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam approached the body, he came closer to the body to make salah on it, and after this he turned to the people and asked, does he owe anybody money? They said yes. He owed 2 dinars. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he refused to pray on him, and he said for somebody else to pray on him. Okay. So Abu Qatada, he was willing to take care of this debt, and he said, I will pay him. So they went and informed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in that time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked him that you be responsible. He said yes. He said that means the dead person is free from it. He said yes. He said okay. Now it's your responsibility to pay them, and the dead body, the dead person, he is not responsible about it anymore. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed the janazah. So from this hadith, we see that the seriousness of the debt, and how does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he doesn't perform prayer over people who die while they own the people money, and also the virtues or the good of people try to carry the debt of other people, especially if they already pass away. And also that the person who took care of this, now it is became his responsibility and he's responsible to pay. Hadith number 740 عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يؤتى بالرجل المتوفى عليه الدين فيسأل هل ترك لدينه من قضاء فإن حدث أنه ترك وفى وفاء صلى عليه وإن قالوا وإلا قال صلوا على صاحبكم فلما فتح الله عليه الفتوح قال أنا أولى بالمؤمنين من أنفسهم فمن توفي وعليه دين فعلي قضاؤه متفق عليه. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, which is almost closer to the narration before, but here the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, before he pray on any dead person, he used to ask, does this man owe anybody money? If yes, he will ask, did he leave any money behind him for his debt to be paid or to be taken care of it? If they said yes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will perform the prayer on him. Otherwise, he will say what? You pray over him. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought victories to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he opened and took over certain countries and cities, and the Muslims became having money. So now Bayt al-Mal of the Muslimin became available. Okay, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ana awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim." I am closer to the believer than their own self. Okay? So if anyone dies leaving a debt, I shall be responsible for paying his debt. Okay? So after this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to pay the debt of the people who died without having paid the debt, and they did not have any wealth left behind them to pay it. He used to pay it from Bayt al-Mal of al-Muslimin. The last hadith in this chapter, hadith number 741, the hadith is weak, so we're going to leave it alone, and after this will be chapter number 9, which talks about partnership and agency. Inshallah, we may leave some time for questions and answers. Brother Imam Abdul Murdi, is your time there? Can you say this again? Can you repeat the question?
You should try your best to pay the debt that you owe from before Islam. Islam yajibu ma qablahu. Islam will remove the sins from what is before Islam. But the rights of the people is still the rights of the people. That means if a person understands, commit adultery, fornicate, whatever, these things that happened before Islam as a sin between a human being, because there is nothing worse than kufr and shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave all the things. But what you offer the people as money, that you have to do your best to pay back, and we're talking basically about the principles, okay, not the usury and whatever other things that they claiming beyond whatever it's supposed to be, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. Understand the question, if I'm not mistaken, is saying what is the responsibility of a man who is married to a wealthy woman. I don't know where you are, maybe if it's in Washington, few ladies like this, maybe you can send us an application. I don't know what you're talking about, wealthy ladies, but anyway, let's imagine that there is some wealthy ladies that you're talking about. And like he says that she's spending her money here and there and say, this is my money. This is true, this is her money, but we understand also that Islam has made the obedience of a woman to her husband, it's a must, okay? And as long as he's not commanding her to do something haram, she has to obey. And if it became, you understand, a problem between the husband and wife, comes as a result of the way how he's utilizing her money, now she has to obey him, or she has to be married to her wealth. So she, if she could not listen and obey him, she has to go about her business. That means be out of this marriage. Or otherwise, if he willing to be patient with this, this also will be. That means he has to make a decision, and she has to make a decision if he could not remain in this marriage, or if she could not remain in this marriage. But if we're talking about Islamic principle, as we said, a woman has to obey her husband to the best of her ability, as long as he's not commanding her to do something haram. And for her, for him commanding her to save her money, not to be wasting her money here and there, spending it here and there, this is his right. And I could not hear him. Begging. Okay, begging, the brother asked me what is the difference between fundraising and begging. Fundraising, this is a general program, you see, for the benefit of the Muslims, like masjid, hospitals, schools, and things like this. This is not a begging. But somebody begging for individual, this is what, like an individual case. Okay, but fundraising is conducted by the imam, by the people in the charge of the community, for the benefit of the general body of the community. This is fundraising, okay? Or in what you call encouraging the people to give fi sabilillah for whatever cause that exists. It's been done in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But begging is the person going to individual going to others. Okay? Yeah. The Allah knows best. Anything else? Yes, say.
Abu say.
Yes. Yes, you can consider begging. Okay? As a brother asking if a student ask money, why? Because he's studying. Because studying does not have to be a means to stop the people of working. Okay? A person can have, if he really, really is so concerned about studying, he can limit his expenses to the minimum and same time study. And we can see a lot of people from Muslims and non-Muslims, they work on some part-time and they still go to schools. And this has become so strange that we see it among the Muslims, but among the kuffar, we see these people who get their degrees, PhD degree and master degree, they be working in restaurants, in a gas stations, and they try to do their best and they finish it. And especially about studying Islam, there is no limit when you have to finish. So what you have to finish it in a year, you can finish it in 2 years. Okay? So you can be working part-time and studying part-time at the same time, and just be doing the best that you can. And Allah knows best. Alhamdulillah. I think this can be good for today, inshallah. We can start, we made about an hour and 15 minutes. We have one question here from the sister. If you people want to hang there to listen, it's okay. If you want to hang up, it's okay. But we're going to be making Maghrib, and this be it for today, inshallah. Okay. Go ahead. Excuse me for a second, dear sister. Go ahead. Go ahead, man. Yes, sir. Okay.
And Abdul Nasser. Do you consider those to be great people?
Great? No, I don't consider Umm Kulthum, neither Abdul Nasser to be a great people. Exactly, because what he did was not for Islam, neither by Islam, okay? And exactly like today, like somebody come and ask me, is Michael Jackson, do you consider him great? Like somebody asked me, do you think Clinton is great? So it doesn't matter if he's from Egypt or America or Sudan, if a person is a kuffar, you see, or that they Muslims by name and all their action and deeds, it's contrary to Al-Islam. How they can be great? Say so, why not?
That's very difficult for us to swallow in this country as a people. Now, there are some people here, you know, who are prepared to agree with you, but I'll argue with them separately. I won't take that argument on the telephone. History, when we're in school and the education that we get and the things that put in our heads, you know, to relate to growing up, has to do with war and culture and militarism and things like industrialization. Those are things that Americans, not saying black or white, but Americans and most Europeans, what they call first world people, you know, consider to be measures of
I understand that what was the greatness come out of Islam other than this? Abu Jahl was in his time was great to some people, okay? Abu Lahab, all these people. But what they are in Islam, تَبَّتْ يَدَ أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبْ. So Islam is what makes us great, or whatever you understand that you do according to the way of Allah, this is what makes you great or not great, and Allah knows best. Alhamdulillah, I'm making sound for Allah, okay? Yes, sister.
It depends what kind of
partnership they've been in the business, okay? Right. Oh, okay. No, she is not responsible. Except if you decide being a husband and wife, you are a partner in the company, and as a result of not fulfilling your part or making the wrong decision, or that both of you had borrow, or that both of you invest together as a husband and wife, and also as a partner, that you're supposed to share the profit as well as the loss. So now, if the company are in debt, that both of you are responsible about it. But if you are a wife which is assisting a husband in whatever he asking you to do, and he making a bad decision as a result of this, you understand he owes the people money, this is his problem, and Allah knows best. Okay?
What if you someday have
needs,
and you could have?
This is good of you, but you are not responsible. Allah knows best. Alright? Anything else? Okay. I really don't know too much about bankruptcy in America. You understand what it is, because it seems like people misusing the system here about this bankruptcy. Is it actually that they are bankrupt? Okay? And that's because you can show in paper that you are bankrupt. Okay?
Exactly. You can have
$1 million. Question, yeah, but okay, for somebody, if he built this house out of the business, or he owned it before the business, okay, does he have something beyond his needs and his wants? Okay, like you say, he has a mansion, okay, and he still owes these people, and he can live him and his wife and his children in apartment. Inshallah, maybe we're going to try to answer this next week, inshallah. Thank you very much. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Shahadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Allah knows this.